So this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is God's word. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you to receive God's, not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. We ask it. Amen. In February 2015, the Daily Telegraph did a feature on the 9 most memorable chocolate advertisements on the television. The list of the 9 most favorite advertisements included some like, for example, the Dairy Milk Gorilla. You may remember. The All Because the Lady Loves Milk Tray. Okay, you got to be my age probably to remember that, because it hasn't been on the television for a while, you know. The Milky Bars Are On Me adverts, okay. A Finger of Fudge Is Just Enough. I could go on. They were all in there somewhere. But do you know which advertisement was the top one of the 9 that they mentioned? The top advertisement was the Ambassador's Party with the Ferrero Rocher. Remember that ridiculous advertisement? That was meant to make the chocolates look so cool because of the ambassador with the silver tray with all the Ferrero Rocher. Personally, I can't stand Ferrero Rocher, but if you really like them, you probably enjoyed that advertisement. That was the top one. But I do, even though I don't like Ferrero Rocher, I do have to confess this, which is that every time I hear the word ambassador in any context, that's what I think about. I know that's really sad, but it just shows the effectiveness of television advertising, that it is forever associated in my head with the word ambassador wherever I read it. And a number of Sundays ago, I can't remember now exactly how long it was, we gave you the opportunity of picking up one of these, which is our denomination's Vision for Society statement. I said whenever I gave it out that Sunday, you may remember that this particular version of it, it was some creative folks in our own congregation who did this. I also mentioned at the time that they'd never got any credit for it. What happened after that? The Herald did an article on it and mentioned them. So I don't know if it has any connection with me making that remark in church or not. I'm not sure. But anyway, it has since happened. Now everybody knows who did it. And we gave it out to you, and loads of you picked it up and took it home, okay? And over the next number of Sundays, we're going to take a look at this vision for society and try to figure out what it's saying to us just now. And each Sunday, how we're going to break it up into 5 sections in here and add a 6th that's not in here about the coming of Christ's kingdom at the end. And over these next 6 Sundays, that's what we're going to do. And in each of those sections, if you like, of this vision for society, we're going to give you one picture that kind of summarizes what this statement is calling us to be in the society and culture of which we are a part. And as I look at the first part of the statement, here's what it says. And if you've lost your card, there's some on the porch. You can pick one up afterwards. You can download it from the PCI website. There's also hanging up on the glass frame of the door out of the main entrance of the new church center, the poster. You could go and take a photo of it with your iPhone, and then you could have it on your phone. Okay, so there's loads of ways you can have this statement. The first section of the statement says this: we, members of the church, saved by grace and called by God to grace-filled relationships in the power of the Holy Spirit as ambassadors. There's the Ferrero Rocher moment. As ambassadors of Christ's kingdom in a broken and divided world. There's the picture for today. We are ambassadors of Christ's kingdom in a broken and divided world. And that statement, with which the vision begins, agrees with what Paul said in those verses from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, where he wrote, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." This vision for society, which I hope you'll pick up a copy of and think about over the next 6 weeks as we talk about it together, this vision for society sees us in Ireland today in the same place as Paul was in Corinth in his generation. We are ambassadors of Christ in a broken and divided world. So what would that really mean? If that's the picture for today, the picture of being an ambassador with or without the Ferrero Rocher, if we are ambassadors, what would that really mean? I want to suggest that it means two things today, okay? And the clue is in the title. The first one is this: we are ambassadors, not immigrants. We are ambassadors, not immigrants. All over the Roman Empire in Paul's day, there were imperial legates, which was their term for what we translate as ambassador. And the Greek word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 is the technical term that would have been used in his day to refer to someone who was an imperial ambassador. Now, imperial ambassadors weren't everywhere, okay? Imperial ambassadors were found in the provinces of the Roman Empire, which needed the presence of imperial troops to keep the peace. In other words, they were dangerous places where a representative of the emperor was sent along to try and look after a rebellious and difficult people. What you have to understand is that if Ireland had been in the Roman Empire, there'd definitely been an ambassador here, because we would have been creating all sorts of problems for the Roman administration, okay? So that's where you found ambassadors. And when we are described as ambassadors, therefore, it reminds us of something that William Barclay says in his commentary on 2 Corinthians 5. He says, the Christian is always a Christian in an alien world. The Christian is always a Christian in an alien world. See, the whole point about being an ambassador is the ambassador comes from a place that could hardly be more different from the place that he is now living and working. This was an imperial representative. He came possibly from the capital city of the greatest empire on the face of the earth, and he found himself in Jerusalem or somewhere like that. It could hardly have been different from the place he called home. And if we are ambassadors, then that must be true for us. The statement by the church says we are saved by grace and called by God to grace-filled relationships. We find ourselves in a position we shouldn't be in. We deserve God's judgment and condemnation for the kind of people we really are, but that isn't what he did. He was gracious to us. He sent his son to be our savior. He opened a new and living way for a relationship with himself. He placed his grace in our lives so that we can begin to live graciously with everyone else. But we find ourselves as ambassadors of this grace-filled life in a broken and divided world. In other words, in a world that is devoid of grace. The world doesn't operate on the basis of grace. It operates on the basis of merit or on the basis of power or on the basis of wealth or on the basis of privilege. It is totally different from the world from which we come. This is not our home. It is not even our adopted home. We are not to be immigrants who settle here. We are to be ambassadors. But there lies the problem. Why? Because the broken and divided world often makes more sense to us than the world of grace, which God has created in his kingdom and his church. We understand that broken and divided world, and often, sadly, we live by its standards rather than by the standards of the kingdom of grace. Look at the church. Wouldn't the terms broken and divided often accurately describe the church when they were meant to describe the world? There are, as we know, over 40,000 Christian denominations in the world today. 40,000. And not only so, not only are there all these denominations that divide up the Christian church, but even congregations within the same denomination often can't coexist and get on with one another. And inside the church itself, families are shattered and broken in different ways, and individuals pursue their own agendas at the expense of everyone else. And what is meant to be the nature of the world out there is often the nature of the world in here. I met with a member of the congregation week before last for coffee just to catch up with him. He hadn't been about church for a while and I was concerned about him. Came to faith a few years ago and so we met for coffee and I discovered actually he's okay. But in the course of our conversation, he said to me, he said, right now, he said, it's better for me if I'm not around church. Some things have been said, some things have been done. And it was a real challenge to his faith in Jesus. And he said, I find that I can more consistently follow my Christian walk if just for the moment I stay away from church. How sad is that? We're meant to be examples of grace-filled relationships in a broken and divided world. And the breaking and the division is right here, right among us, right now. But look at what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What's Paul saying about our message? Paul says that as the church, we have been asked by God to talk about what we are. Our message to the world is what we are. We are reconciled, and so we talk to the world about what reconciliation might look like, what difference it might make to us, what it would mean. So essentially, our message is largely about what we are, what we have become through the grace of God. And to be able to do that, therefore, we have to be able to talk about it honestly, don't we? I confess it to you openly and freely, and I hope that you will forgive me for it. But a couple of evenings ago, I watched Legally Blonde. There was nothing else on the television, okay? So we watched Legally Blonde, all right? And if you've seen the movie Legally Blonde in all its glory, you will know that it features the story of a young woman called Elle Woods, who becomes a law student in Harvard in highly unlikely set of circumstances. And she ends up in court defending a woman called Brooke Wyndham, who is a fitness instructor who has been accused of murdering her husband. Now, she didn't murder her husband, and she has an alibi for the time when her husband was killed. But she refuses to give the police her alibi, all right? So eventually, after a lot of persuasion, Elle drags out of her what her alibi is. Now, remember I told you she was a fitness instructor with a multi-million pound business based around how she helps other people lose weight and get fit. And it turned out that at the moment her husband was murdered, her alibi was that she was undergoing liposuction. So what she said to Elle was, I can never tell that. She said, I'll lose my business, I'll lose my reputation, and quite frankly, I'd rather go to prison than lose that. Because how can you help somebody else to be fit and stay thin when the reality is you can't actually do it for yourself without surgery? Isn't that what Paul's saying about the church? Our message is not some formula, you know, that we offer to people as just basic teaching. Our message is, hey, this is what God has done in us. He has reconciled us. He has filled us with his grace and allowed and enabled us to live grace-filled lives in relationship with other people. And hey, guys, that's the message. This is what God does. This is who we are. And our problem often is that we are immigrants rather than ambassadors. We're far too like the world. We have settled into it. It has become our home when actually our message was meant to be about how different we actually are through the grace of God. It matters because we are the message. You remember in John 9 when Jesus healed a blind man and he got into contention with the religious authorities. And they were insulting him and saying all manner of things about him, you know, and questioning him. And you remember what his response was in John 9 and 25. He said, look, I can't argue with you. I don't know any theology, but here's the one thing I do know. I used to be blind and now I can see. That's the message. The message is what I am. I'm a blind man who can see. And that message is a message about what the power of Christ can do in an ordinary human life. You all know me. I grew up with you all. You all know I was blind. Now I see. That's the message. And everybody knows us. And we grew up in a broken and divided world, but it's no longer our home because we now live in the grace-filled life of reconciliation that comes from Christ. And that's the message. Who we are, that's what Jesus can do. Paul stands before King Agrippa, testifying to him in Acts chapter 26. And he's trying to explain who he is and what has happened to him and why he is before the court. But he also knows that Agrippa knows quite a bit about faith and about the Jewish religion. And so Paul uses the opportunity to try to persuade Agrippa that the best thing he could do with his life, whatever he does with Paul's case, is to learn to trust Jesus Christ. And Agrippa realizes what he's at. Partway through the examination in court, Agrippa realizes that Paul has stopped trying to defend himself and started preaching the gospel. And Agrippa's not having any of it. And he said, Paul, do you think you're going to convert me to Christianity that quickly? And then Paul says this to him. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. What's the message? What's the message? I want you to become what I am. I want you to experience for yourself what God has done in my life. And if Paul couldn't have said that, you know, he didn't have a message. His message wasn't, hey, God, philosophically, is this really cool guy, you really want to get to know him. What Paul's message was, God changed my life and he can change yours. In a sense, we are the message. We are ambassadors, not immigrants. We are not called to settle down here and just look like, sound like, live like, value like everybody else. We're called to be ambassadors. We came from another world. This is not our home. And the message is us and what God by his grace has done in us. And if that hasn't happened to us, then we don't have a message. We are ambassadors, not immigrants. But then the second thing is this. We are ambassadors and not entrepreneurs. In Paul's day, ambassadors didn't represent countries. The nation state, as we know it, didn't exist. It is an invention of a much later period. In Paul's day, the world wasn't shaped like that. So ambassadors didn't represent countries or nations. Ambassadors represented kings or their equivalents. So in the case of the Roman Empire, that was the emperor. And so if you were sent out as an ambassador, you were sent out, you were appointed by and given the responsibility of representing the emperor or the leader. One of the commentators commenting on 2 Corinthians 5 says, such delegates, people who were ambassadors, whether Jewish or Greek or Roman, came with the authority of the sender in his place to secure his interests. So their chief concern was to make sure that whatever the emperor was concerned about was what they concerned themselves about and what they talked about and what they sought to influence about wherever in the world they had been sent. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. The one weakness of the PCI statement is that it says we are the ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. It might more accurately be true to say we are Christ's ambassadors because it's he who appointed us and it's for his reputation that we serve. So Paul says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We are not here to build an empire for ourselves. Through our gifts and talents and our opportunities and so on, we are not here to make a name for ourselves. We are here to allow God to speak through us so that his interests might be served. See, at the moment in church, we're having to replace the photocopier. So for the last couple of weeks, I've been meeting with photocopier salesmen. I've been trying to pick out which is the best deal. I've been trying to persuade Patricia that it's the best deal. And so eventually we think we've secured what we're going to do and we're going to be signing up for it this week and so on. But the interesting thing is the different guys that I've met and talked to, and to be honest, played the one off against the other for all our benefits, I hasten to add, and is that they don't talk about themselves. I didn't find out anything about them. Well, one or two very minor facts of information that came out. What I found out a lot about was how really good these photocopiers are, how reliable they are, how efficient they are in terms of their power use, their ability to churn out far more copies in a minute than we could possibly ever need, and how good the service departments were of the relevant companies so that somebody would be with us within several hours if the thing broke down, as it does every single Friday when we're trying to run the bulletin off. All of that, I know about all that now, and I can quote you all those figures. I know virtually nothing about the people I met. Their job was not to advance themselves or for them to tell me how brilliant salesmen they were. Their job was to tell me how brilliant their company was and their product was and their service was. And that's us. That's us. Our concern is not our own interest to build our own reputation, but that we might advance the interests of the one we serve. In the case of the Christian, the Lord is the one whom we are seeking to serve, and he, Paul says, makes his pitch through us. But it's much more personal than the photocopier salesman, you know, who turns up with a really nice glossy brochure. Well, he doesn't anymore. He gives you a link on the internet and you download it for yourself. But you know what I mean? A really glossy brochure that photocopiers can look really snazzy, actually, when you take really nice photographs of them. But anyway, these really nice brochures and all set out with the relevant information and so on. We don't show up with a brochure. Rather, in our case, God does it much more personally than this. As the vision says, we do this, we model this life of reconciliation and grace, and we speak about it, quote, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a brochure. We have the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Well, Jesus told the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God makes his appeal through us because his Spirit is upon us. So we are not here to build our own brand, but to become the servants of his. John the Baptist understood that. He must increase, John said, I must decrease. So the reality is that this idea of ambassador teaches us that we fail in our mission if we contribute to the brokenness and division of the world, because we're meant to be about a ministry of reconciliation. But we also fail in our calling to be ambassadors if we promote ourselves instead of the Lord Jesus. If all we are concerned about is our own brand and not the cause of Christ, then we have failed to be ambassadors. You know what? Denominations are really bad at that. Really bad at that. Because we're often so concerned with our own brand that we ignore or cold shoulder or refuse to cooperate with other people whose badge is different from ours. Last year when I was in the United States with Alan and Cheryl, Alan had got me the opportunity to meet with a number of ministers and so on. It just so happened that I was there in New York when Tim Keller launched the project that they're running at the moment through Redeemer in Manhattan, which is a project to raise $80 million, okay? It kind of puts £2.4 million for a new church center into context. They're one church trying to raise $80 million. What they're trying to raise that $80 million for is to invest it in planting new churches in Manhattan, to take the numbers of people who regularly attend a gospel church way up in the next 10 to 15 years. And how they plan to do that is like this. They're going to take the $80 million and they're going to spend $40 million of those dollars in planting other Presbyterian churches in Manhattan. They're going to take the other $40 million and they're going to give it away to other churches and other denominations to plant churches in Manhattan beside them, because they know they can't do it all themselves, and because the brand of Jesus Christ is more important to them than the brand of Presbyterianism. Isn't that really cool? They're going to give away $40 million to other churches because they think Jesus is more important than the badge above their door. That's being an ambassador. That's living a life that is more concerned about Jesus' reputation and Jesus' brand than it is about our own. And that's what it means to be an ambassador. We are ambassadors, not entrepreneurs. We're not here to make our own reputation. We're here to make Jesus' reputation. Later on this afternoon, the Tour de France will finish in Paris. And the riders will ride into the city. And later on this afternoon, the various prizes and awards will be given out for the people who are the wearers of the various jerseys. Okay, so the yellow jersey wearer will, God willing, be Chris Froome, and he will win the race for the fourth time, which is really amazing. And then the wearer of the green jersey and the white jersey and the polka dot jersey will all get their awards. But there is another award that is given out every year at the Tour, and it is called the Lantern Rouge. And the Lantern Rouge Award is the award that is given to the person in the race who is last. It's what we call in this part of the world the wooden spoon. Why do they give an award to the person who is last in the race? The person who's probably going to get it this afternoon is Luke Rowe, who's a Welsh cyclist who rides for Team Sky. You'll have seen him if you've watched any of the coverage of the Tour. He'll have been one of those five or six guys in the white jerseys in front of Froome the whole way through the race. Luke Rowe is one of those guys, okay? And he's probably going to get the Lantern Rouge this afternoon for being last in the race. Why do they give that award? Here's a quote from what it says on the BBC website about the award. Unlike in other sports, where last is seen as a failure, the Lantern Rouge carries respect as it honors the role of the domestiques, the team riders who sacrifice their own ambition to help their team leaders bid for yellow. Rowe has spent much of the 2017 Tour chasing down breakaways at the front, then bringing up the rear of the peloton, having spent all his energy in Froome's cause. To be an ambassador means to win the Lantern Rouge, not the yellow jersey. The yellow jersey belongs to Jesus. Our responsibility is to ensure that he takes that place on the podium. Our job is to win the Lantern Rouge, to sacrifice ourselves and burn ourselves out with whatever opportunities and energy that we have, not to build a reputation for us, but for him. We are ambassadors, not entrepreneurs. We are not about Carn Money Church. Our concern is not to advance ourselves and make everybody think we're really cool and you really should be here. If we do that, we cease to be what Jesus called us to be. Our aim is to win the Lantern Rouge. whether as individuals, as organizations and ministries within the life of our church, whether as this congregation or this denomination or the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, we want to win the Lantern Rouge. We are ambassadors, not immigrants. We are not going to settle for being like the rest of the world because our message is ourselves. And we are ambassadors, not entrepreneurs. Our job is not to build our own reputation and our own badge, but to sacrifice ourselves for the glory of Christ. We're going to bring our offering to God. The band are going to sing while we do. I want you to listen to what the song is that they're going to sing. And at the end of that, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this. So let's worship God as the band lead us.